Hey, welcome to Life Church. I'm Steve Gamble. I'm the lead pastor. And this is going to be a great time we share together because of how great God is. Come on, let's get this started.
Psalm 133 says this: how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. And all the parents said, exactly. Because in the natural, we understand that when brothers and sisters get along, life is so much better. Stress is not at factor 10. We don't have to sit and grit our teeth through a family dinner. When people are getting along, the edge and the atmosphere shifts. It is different. And so I'm going to be really honest with you and disclose information that I have no previous permission to share. And that is, that's true, my husband says. And that is that last night, our family were highly dysfunctional. We decided to, you know, I've only been home a few days, so we decided, you know, this is Mum's first Saturday home in 3 weeks, so you know what, everybody put your PJs on, because that's my favorite item of clothing to wear. Anyone else give me an amen on that? I mean, why can't we just do life in PJs? I just don't understand. But anyway, so we all put our PJs on, I'll get the chocolates out, I'll lay the table, and we're going to play a game, right? Good idea. Right? Bring the family together. Right? Wrong. Wrong. We start playing the game. We haven't even started. We're just discussing starting, and already the tension is in the atmosphere. I'm like, everybody chill out. And then it begins. It's just, that's not the rules. That's not the rules. Yes, it is the rules. I've read the rules. You haven't even read the rules. And it begins. And, you know, I'm thinking it's going to pass. It's just a passing comment. But this storm was not going to pass. It had come to settle down on the table over where we're playing the game. And so the atmosphere began to get more charged. And I guess because I was jet lagged and I had no voice, I couldn't be bothered joining in. So I just sat back and observed dysfunction before my eyes. I was like, where did the happy spirit go? Now we've got Steve, my husband, in meltdown mode. He was the first one to throw a tantrum. I'm sorry, babe, to throw you under the bus, but you were. You were. And at one point, like we're only 5 minutes into the game, he got up from the table and he goes, I'm not doing this anymore. I was like, wait a minute, whoa. You're the oldest at the table. This is not what we're supposed to be doing. This is not the example we're supposed to be setting. So as wife, I spoke a quiet word. Maybe you should rethink that last decision you just made and come back to the table. And clearly, as he was embarrassed about his reaction in the moment, realizing the kids had watched and witnessed, he said, I was just going to the toilet. 2 seconds later, he walked back in and Hope goes, no one can go to the bathroom that fast. And then Noah starts melting down over his trains and being moved on the track and no one's handing him the right cards. And Hope decides to do what teenage sisters do to their younger brothers, which was sigh heavily at the appropriate moment to wind him up even more, roll her eyes and go, ugh. He always gets away with it. And there we were, into level 3 of the gamble meltdown. About that time, I received a text on my phone from my friends who've not seen me for 3 weeks saying, hey, we're just thinking of popping over. And I went back and going, hey, it's good. We'll see you tomorrow because I don't need anyone else to be added to our dysfunction. I was protecting them from entering the gambles on meltdown. We all have those moments. We all experience what it's like to have that bad atmosphere in the house, to have that vibe in the house, to have that unspoken sometimes fire that's going off in the house, but no one wants to deal with it and no one wants to mention it. I want to help you over the next 2 weeks with something that is so God's heart for you. He does not want you to live in stress where there can be peace. And he does not want you to live in a place where you're always putting out fires. He wants you to understand there is a way forward. There is a way to find unity in family. There is a way for your marriage to be better than it currently is. There is a way for you and your kids to actually not hate each other, but learn to love each other again. There is a way. I know you may feel there is no way, but there is a way. And that's why the Bible is saying how wonderful, how beautiful it is when we learn to get along, because that's where God commands blessing and ordains eternal life. There's a scripture in Ephesians where we're going to focus probably today and probably next week. I've been in this scripture for the last few weeks as I've been preaching and teaching, and so it's very fresh to me and very alive in me. It's in Ephesians 4. And I'm going to use the Message version because it says it so well. But I even love the subheading of what we're about to read, because the subheading is this: to be mature. Do you know God wants us all to grow up? He does. Years ago now, I preached a message called the Peter Pan Syndrome. Maybe I should redig the message back up. I've been looking over some old preaching notes this week because of a project I'm working on. And I was like, that was a good message. And the message was born out of the scene in Peter Pan that I was watching with my kids, the Disney film. And in the Disney film, there's a scene where Wendy, who's at a certain age, she's playing with the kids and the dog has knocked something over, and the father comes in to the nursery and looks at Wendy and says, "Wendy, this is your last night in the nursery. Tomorrow, you will grow up." And the next scene that follows that in the film is that Peter Pan flies through the window and says, "Don't listen to him. Come with me to Neverland, where you never have to grow up." And you know, in life, that's exactly how the enemy works. God's like, you know what? You're beyond the nursery. You can actually get better at that. You can forgive quicker. You know what? You actually can change that about you, that immaturity in you. You actually can get rid of it. You actually can move and progress and graduate from nursery conversations and nursery falling out and nursery bickering. You actually, it's time. It's way due, past time, for you to leave the nursery and grow up in this area. But the enemy goes, don't listen to that. Stay in Neverland, where you never say sorry, where you never admit you're wrong, where you never change your attitude, where you never actually say, I need help. Stay in Neverland. Stay eternally immature. But in the church, we need to know that God wants his kids to be mature. Not boring. Not boring. There's a difference. Maturity doesn't equal boredom. Have you ever been to a theme park? If you go to a theme park, all the scariest, funnest rides are reserved for those that are taller. You have to grow up to graduate onto the best rides. It's the same in God. It's like, I think we think that, well, if I get mature, I won't have fun anymore, or I laugh anymore, or, you know, my life will look dull. No. With God, he goes, you got a little taller in your maturity. You know what? Now you're ready for a big ride. Now you're ready for a bigger adventure. Now you're ready for more responsibility. Now you're ready for a breakthrough. But if you can't get over your bad attitude, God's like, you're not ready to handle what I want to give you. You got to grow up to measure up to get on this ride, because this ride requires something from you that the other one didn't. There's a dip and a turn in this ride that's going to need you to have a maturity to handle it, that if you can't handle the log flumes, you're not going to handle this loop the loop. So God wants us to mature. Nothing worse than seeing someone that is way past diapers, or nappies as we say over here, way past nappies, but they're still, as adults, walking around with that. It's like, no, you should be well past nappy stage. You should be well past people having to clean up your mess. You should be able to deal with that all by yourself. You're gonna have to get mature. You should be well past me spoon feeding you. You should be feeding yourself. You should be well past needing someone to tell you what you already know. We should be well past it. God's like, hey, I need you to be mature. So this is what the verse says. And we'll just get through whatever we can get through, and we'll do the rest next week. But it says, to be mature, here's what we have to do. So in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run. On the road, God called you to travel. Let's just make sure we make that sentence read right. On the road, God called you to travel. Not you decided to travel. Not your friends told you to travel. Not while your ego wants to travel. But get on the road that God wants you to travel. See, sometimes maturity looks like dying to what you want to do and saying yes to what God needs you to do. Sometimes maturity looks like going, but God, I want to go here, there, and everywhere. And God's like, yeah, but there's a season where I need to do something in you. And that means you have to be there. I need you there. So it doesn't say maturity comes by going on the road. You just suddenly decide you want to go on. But it's saying, God, what is it that you need me to do? I said when we were away with Dare to Be, I just felt in one service in particular, I was like, some of you are praying to be missionaries and you want to be sent somewhere else. But the word of God to you is, he ain't sending you anywhere else because you're a mother of four small children and you need to go home and be mature about the job that you've already started. But sometimes we just want to escape and then we put God on our escape plan. No, God says, no, what I've called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. Everybody sit on your hands for a minute. All of a sudden, you're restricted. You can't give. You can't serve. You can't embrace. You can't encourage. You can't lay a hand on someone to pray for them because your hands are now tied. Now release your hands. This is how God wants you to live. Hands available, hands willing, hands wanting to serve, hands wanting to put in the pocket and help someone out, hands that want to reach, that want to pray. But spiritually, we can often come even to church and sit on our hands. Well, it's not my job. It's not my responsibility. Well, it's not my thing. You know what? I was talking to the team this week, and this is just not what I'm preaching, but it's a side note. And the team was saying, some of the areas in church, we are dying because we don't have enough volunteers. Like the team are literally, they need a break. Like they're here all hours God sends because the weight of the responsibility in that area is resting on their hands. And I was like, we have a lot of hands in church. We need some people to stop sitting on their hands and just go, this is my house. You don't get away with that at home. Not in my house. If you're in my house and you eat my food and you live under my roof, you're going to hear me go, oi, that's not my plate. It's yours. Put it in the dishwasher. Hey, go get the vacuum and hoover up what you just spilled. Why? Because this is our house and that's your responsibility. And you've got a pair of hands just like me. I can't do it all. Why do we think it's any different in God's house? Sometimes you need to think, oh, that's my plate. I should probably put it away. Hey, those are my kids that they watch every week. What can I do to bless someone else? That's how the church works. So this is just good instruction for us to grow up. Don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. I love the Bible. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts. Don't play hokey cokey with the church or with your marriage or with your parenting. In one day, out the next. That's not going to build something mature. So here we go. Here's what we're going to just concentrate for the next few minutes. But steadily pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick, everybody say quick, and quick at mending fences. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. Have you ever had a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and it just didn't taste right? And you're like, this doesn't taste right. And so you take another drink and you're like, it definitely doesn't taste right. By the time you're three drinks in, you're like, I need to go investigate. So you go back to the kitchen and maybe if you have a coffee machine, you check that the pod thing's right and has it been cleaned, or maybe you check what tea bag they used, but none of that seems to be an error. And then finally you get to the last part of the jigsaw, the fridge, and you open the fridge and you get out the milk and you smell the milk and you're like, oh, now you know why the coffee didn't taste right or the tea, because the milk is off. Do you know God's plan is not that you keep swallowing off tea and off coffee, but that you live a life that sniffs the milk before it adds it to the drink. God's plan is that you know when the milk is off before you give the milk to your kids or to your friends or to anyone else. And that means if we're going to know that the milk is off, we're going to have to get better at being alert at noticing differences. Ever walked in a room and you're like, something is off. Something is off. You ever just come in on a conversation in an office and you're like, something just went down in here and I don't know what it was, but something is off. You ever like come into the friend's house and they're in the kitchen and you just like, hi, and you're like, ha, back it out, because clearly something is off. We all know what we're talking about, right? The Bible's full of wisdom. The Bible makes so much sense. It's saying, hey guys, let's get better at noticing when something's off. Because if you'll notice it's off, then you can fix it before it goes any further. If you notice it's off, then you can actually say, you know what? I need to either replace that or fix that, because there's a difference here. There's an offness here that's gonna affect everything else that it touches. And then it goes on to say, and be quick at mending fences. You know, the enemy doesn't have many tricks up his sleeve. And one of the ways that he actually does more damage in people's lives is simply by putting holes in our fences. Just the little thing that he just puts between you and that person, the little thing he puts between you and God, the little thing that he puts between you and your partner, that little offense, that little comment, he'll just look to put a hole in your fence, because he knows he can do so much damage with one hole in your fence. A little while ago, we had a rabbit on our lawn. No big deal, right? I mean, the kids were like, cute. Let's take a carrot out and leave it on the lawn for the rabbit. Let's name the rabbit. And my husband was like, that's not good, because we have a fence around our property and that rabbit shouldn't have been able to get on our lawn. But life gets busy and it's just a rabbit and it was cute and no big deal. And so you just forget about the rabbit. But rabbits have friends, and they have a lot of friends. So our leaving it meant that the rabbit decided, well, no one's bothered about me, so I'm sure they won't be bothered if I have a party at the Gamble's lawn, and invited all his friends over. And now we've gone from one rabbit to 20, 30 rabbits that are coming in our garden and pooping all over our lawn and eating our plants. And now cute Mr. Rabbit is not so cute anymore. Now he's a nightmare, he's a pest, now he's pooing on my life. Now I don't need to go pick up your poop, Mr. Rabbit. I already have a dog, that's bad enough. But it was just a hole in the fence that we left. Our neighbor had a hole in their fence and they left theirs too. Only for them, it wasn't as innocent as ours. For them, a fox came in. And that fox ate all their chickens and they were devastated. See, the enemy just wants to know if you're going to touch the hole or not. And if you leave the hole, if you leave that bit of gap between you and your partner, that gap between you and the church, that gap between something that hurt you but you never got it fixed, if you leave it, it'll start with a rabbit, but it'll try and get a fox through eventually. And what should have been fixed now is devastated, destroyed. And I've seen people leave church for years because of a hole in the fence that they just never fixed. And now foxes are in there and it's a nightmare scenario. And it's like, it didn't have to go that way. And I know if they had this microphone, they'd say the same to you. It doesn't have to be that way. But get wise, get alert at noticing I'm upset. Get alert at noticing something's off. Get alert at saying, I think I need to seek forgiveness or ask for help. And then your fence can be mended. We need to be better at mending fences. Everybody repeat after me. I'm sorry. Everybody, I'm sorry. See, it's not that hard, is it? Your leg didn't fall off. Your head didn't fall off by saying those words. But some of you, it's like the Heimlich maneuver. It gets stuck in your throat. I can't get it out. It's like we need to like body yank you to get the word out. Some of you teenagers in here, hello. I'm sorry is not something that is going to hurt your street cred. It's going to make you look more like Christ wants you to look. Everybody in here say, I was wrong. Everybody, I was wrong. See, your other leg didn't fall off. You're still alive. Why have we made these things so massive? Because the enemy has sold you a lie that by being sorry or forgiving or saying you're wrong, that somehow your life will be less than, when the truth is exactly the opposite. Your life will be better. It will be more peaceful. It will be less stressful. And we have to understand that we all have walls in our life that we're building, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our community, in the church, in our businesses. We're all building something, and we need to be mindful of the holes in the wall and be quick. Quick, the Bible says, quick. That means if it happened on Friday and it's now Sunday, that's not quick. Because when you leave on Friday and it gets to Saturday and now it's Sunday, and then what's the point? It's Monday. And then, you know, it's too far gone. It's Tuesday. Nah, when it happens on Friday, you go, I need to fix on Friday what got broke on Friday, so that I can have peace on Saturday. Hello? I don't know how you argue in your marriage. I don't know if you're the silent type in your relationship. I don't know if you're moody britches. I don't know which way you go. I don't know if you flames of fire come out your mouth. I don't know which way you are. We're all different when we feel like I have something to say and it needs to be said. Or I need to punish that person with my stubborn, silent mood for 3 weeks. And we all laugh, but in those 3 weeks, it's miserable. And I'm just trying to pass you today and go, it don't have to be. Believe you me, it doesn't have to be. I have 51 seconds left. Band, you better get up here. I'm just gonna give you one thing to do, and then next week, we're going to talk about how we mend it, okay? But here's what I felt the Holy Spirit instruct me to do this morning, and I think the Spirit of God is going to be in this if you'll let him. Next week, we're going to look at how we begin to fix that fence. But here's why I've not jumped there today, which is what I plan to do. There's a guy in the Bible called Nehemiah. Nehemiah was really bothered because all the walls of the city of Jerusalem were in disrepair. He looked at what used to be this incredible wall, and it was just in rubble and it was in ruin, and it bothered Nehemiah. He was like, these need to be fixed. Now, Nehemiah didn't want to fix the walls because he just wanted nice walls. Nehemiah realized when those walls were built, the people of God used to gather. When those walls were built, they used to pray and worship together. When those walls were built, the word of God was read. And now that the walls are broken, people have gone off to do their own thing. They've wandered down their own road. So he knew by rebuilding walls, it would bring back unity. That was his whole end game. But before he could begin to fix the walls, he did something. Nehemiah 2 verse 13 says that Nehemiah, now knowing I need to fix the fence, he did something which is what I'm asking to be your homework when you leave here. This is step one. He says, before he got everybody involved, before he began telling everyone, he went out. It was night when he went out. And he says, Nehemiah went out to examine the walls and examine the places in which they'd been broken down. And I believe a homework assignment from God for you is to leave here today and say, God, help me. Have the courage to examine the walls. See, some of you are ignoring the fence and living with the rabbit. But a fox will follow unless you're willing to examine your walls. Some of you are depressed and down and grumpy and just not yourself. And you've just decided that's just what it's like right now. And I want to say to you by the Spirit of God, no. It's a hole in the fence that just needs fixing, that's all. And God's well able to help you fix it, but you can't fix what you won't admit. You can't start to rebuild what you are not even identifying as broken. And Nehemiah knew, I have a wall to fix and I need to go and examine where the break is. There's some parts that are good, but there's some parts that are not. And that's where I need to work. There's some parts of the wall that are intact, but there's others that there's just rubble there. And so he went with a notepad and he went to write down where the breakage is where the holes in the wall are. And sometimes we're really good at doing a lot of stuff that really is not helping the stuff that needs helping. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life that has holes in the fence and pretend it's no big deal. I want that blessing in Psalm 133. That blessing that God bestows when we get along, that God bestows when we find a unity. I want that in my marriage and in my family. And I'm willing to do the work to fix the hole in the fence. If that means sorry, it's sorry. If that means patience, it's patience. If that means saying, okay, this is where we got to focus, then that's where we're going to focus. I don't think it's God's plan that you have to live with that dysfunction. I think it's God's plan that you go, there's a hole in the wall. Could you help me? And God will help you, but you have to first identify where the hole is. Maybe there's a hole in your fence because of your temper. Maybe there's a hole in your fence because of your stubbornness. Maybe there's a hole in your fence because of a sin area. Fix the fence. Fix the fence. I want to say to you young people, young adults, I don't know what's happened or where you feel maybe your parents have let you down. But even if you feel someone's failed you, you can fix your fence. You can act differently. You can speak differently. You can pray differently. You can fix your fence. You might have had a terrible upbringing, but you don't have to have that for the kids you're bringing up. But in order to make sure we don't repeat, we have to go around the walls and be willing to examine them.
Hey, thank you so much for watching. As we finish our time together, we pray that He has impacted your heart. God is with you, so go on, have a great week ahead.